faithful. Lord, I pray I have not left out anything. Lord, there's so much running through this inadequate mind this morning. So I pray there be no offense if I've forgotten anyone. But Lord, please be with these prayer requests that we have. Lord, we know that the solution to everything comes from you. And Lord, we're trusting in that. We're asking for that. That Lord, you just work mightily in our loved ones' lives and in our lives as well. Lord, I just pray that you be now, be with us, pour out your spirit during the service. Lord, let your word have its way in our hearts. Lord, help us to grow closer to you. Help us to serve you in the way that we ought to. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. First John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When we are reading this, we are reading someone who is writing with authority. There's somebody who has been there and done that. And it calls into something I've been thinking about a lot lately this week. As a pastor, it is important that I pay attention to what is going on in the world around us. Police departments, as of late, have announced that some highly addictive substances will be coming to our area soon. The sad thing is the producers of the stuff are using children to sell it. If you or someone you love has any of these items or any of these substances in your home, I want you to know, and I've thought about this, and I know how controversial it may come off, but I want you to know that the church will be available for you to come and drop those substances off for disposal. Now, these substances, they go by names of tagalongs, thin mints, lemonades, and things like that. Those are Girl Scout cookie names, by the way, for those of you that are still trying to catch up. I want you to feel safe to bring those to the church. We'll dispose of them every Friday at around 9 a.m. All right? Now, if you don't get them in by Friday at 9 a.m., don't worry. We will retain them here at the church until next disposal date and time. I'm afraid that this year I am probably going to miss out on the Girl Scout cookies. I think that would probably be the safest thing for me, is to just hold back. And you know, fear of missing out is a big thing. We talk about that. That's a whole deal unto itself. It's even a tactic in sales where you tell people, hey, consider this for as long as you like, but I'll tell you this, when you come back, it will be gone. I used to use that a lot because I never really had a lot to give when it came down to one of our properties. I was almost always full. So I would sit there and say, well, I've got this coming available on this date. And they're like, all right, well, do we have 24 hours to think about it? I go, no, you do not. I've got 7 appointments today, which was almost always the truth. A lot of people coming in. And 10 to 1, someone's walking home with it today. So you got to pick soon or you got to realize that you're going to miss out. We think about that a lot. Fear of missing out is it's a whole thing. It's a very modern day thing that we think about. But that's something that we've got to be concerned about when it comes down to the things of the Lord. We live every day. It's not a very deep statement, is it? We live every day. But we only get that day once. We don't get another shot at that day. You know, you think about projects that you may do. Maybe you pick up a brand new hobby, and the first two or three of whatever the hobby is that you do don't go so good, right? Those were practice ones. But you rest yourself assured that you will continue to practice, and future ones will get better. We can kind of think about that concerning days, but we'll never get this one back. All the opportunities we have to serve the Lord, they happen today. We're not promised tomorrow. We've got a prayer request list rich and full of people who did not plan to be in the hospital today, but are in the hospital. We've got a full thing of people who are struggling, and perhaps they're at their last day, or we're praying for families who've lost somebody who had their last day. We should spend every minute of our lives as close to God as possible. We so often hear from the world, well, you got to live your life to the fullest. Your life will never be more full than when it is filled with God. There's no fullness like it. There's nothing better than it. There is no drug that can do what God can do in your life. There is no prescription. There is no hobby. There is no vacation. There is no size house or amount in your bank account that would ever compete with what God can do in your life. If you're lost, you miss out on so much. You miss out on heaven. You miss out on a relationship with a God that loves you. You miss out on peace and joy and happiness that could very easily be yours without all the work the world says you got to do to get it, and it never actually comes. There's moments of distraction and moments of happiness and things, but then the things wear out and we're not happy with them anymore, and we got to keep pushing and driving. But with God, we can have a peace that passes all understanding without having to do those things. We can have forgiveness instead of us trying to avoid or create a world where nobody judges us for the things that we're doing. And in the end, we still have to deal with the consequences of the things that we've done. It is far better to walk in the light than it ever will be in the dark. Many of us, we've done that, haven't we? We've trusted too much our memory of the dark. All right, well, I'm going to head to the bathroom and I don't need to turn a light on. I don't want to bother anybody, right? We walk through. What do? You stub your toe. You fall over something. Step on the cat. You know, do something. Like, oh, I should have turned the light on for that. You know, you bang your toe up against something, you have a hard time putting your foot in your shoe the next day. Should have just turned the light on. In life, we don't get the opportunity, at least not much opportunity, to know how long this trip is going to be. It's best to turn the light on. It's best to walk in that light. For those of us that are saved, we need to understand this, that we are wasting days being carnal. If we're going to walk with the Lord, we ought to walk with the Lord. Instead of trying to do things both ways. Instead of trying to get whatever lies the world is telling us, as well as benefit from the grace of God. We are abusing God's grace that way. We're abusing God that way. He becomes a fair weather friend we are using because he has access to grace. I love the wording of this chapter. Verse 1 again, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. This is some conviction. I mean, again, we were looking this morning in Galatians. There's a lot of people that would debate religion. There's a lot of people that have their opinions on religion. But look at what it is that he is saying here. Look at what John is writing. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know what he's saying? We knew the word. We knew Jesus Christ. We made eye contact with Jesus Christ. We know. We know what he said. We know what he meant. We know what manner of man he was. There is no question in our mind who our Savior is. We know the truth because it was taught to us. So again, like we saw in the book of Galatians, establishing who's talking. We are not some religious idea fanatic person who likes to be viewed as religious and intelligent. We were there when he preached. We were there when he fed the 5,000. We learned of him. We know him. I love that we've got the Word of God to tell us who Jesus Christ is. I love that his words were preserved so well. I love that we, through the Scripture, can know him. Not just know about him, but we can learn what manner of man he was, learn what his personality was. I love that time when you can just see a bit of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, through the Word. Through the Bible, we can hear all that he had to say, at least all that he wanted us to know. Right? As the Bible says, you know, the book could not contain the whole of all the things. But I'll tell you this, what we have is precious. What John is saying here is we know him. And I'll tell you this, if you've served the Lord for any manner of time, you know him. You know what he likes. You know what he don't like. You know, I've had people that I've worked close with, and you know, I kind of learn how they do things and how they like things. You know, I had a coworker one time. We would do work orders together when we were working in maintenance, and there were things that he was really good at, and there were things that I was really good at. And you know, we just kind of came together. It's like, all right, you do this, I'll do that. Neither one of us like to do these two things, so you take one, I'll take one. And that was it. So we'd come in, and he would do his part, and I would do my part, and then we would just kind of check each other's work. We would get out there. We were faster together than we were apart because we got to know each other. When you get to know the Lord, you know what he expects out of you. You know what he likes. You know what he don't like. You know what's there. And of course, we'll sit there and we try to act like children and we try to make arguments for things. Well, in my opinion, well, I think, well, you don't really see. No, you know who Jesus Christ is. You know if there's an action or an activity or a word that's on the line, you know he'd rather you not say it. You know that he thinks that even to sin in your head is a problem. So you know who he is. You know what he had to say. You also know how what he said about forgiveness and grace. You know the mercy that he showed. You know the meekness that he portrayed. You know who he is by what the Bible says. Now there's going to come a day when we're in heaven, we get to know him a little bit better. We get to know him a little bit better. But for right now, we've got all we need to know. All we need to know. You see, they had heard all that he had to say. And they knew exactly who he was because everything he said he was, he backed up. You can't argue with an empty grave. You can't argue with a young girl who had passed away. You can't argue with people who had been blind and lame and dumb from birth, all of a sudden up and doing the things they could never do before. You can't argue with that stuff. They knew who he was. I've seen this happen so often. Jesus saves a soul, and that whole life changes. Some all at once, some over a small period of time, but God rings a definite change in their lives. You can't argue with that. Some of us, we got struggles today we have a hard time getting rid of, but God in His mercy delivers us from more serious sin. You can't argue with that. Well, we're over here fighting, counting calories. There's people out there giving up cocaine. You can't argue with that. You can't. Why is it that some things are difficult, but to a changed life, to a life that is newly saved, there is almost anything. There's almost nothing that's impossible. And by the way, that don't end just because you're newly saved. It's all possible through the Lord. He commands you to do it, it's possible. You can't argue with the changes that he makes. You can't argue with how powerful his words are. You can't argue with a promise that always works. Hey, if you do this, this will happen. And we do it and it happens. We find it time and time again. I have never obeyed the Lord and found the bad things to happen the way that I would expect them to. Not saying it's all a bed of roses. What I am saying is this, is that when I have obeyed the Lord, it's always come out the way He said it would. Always. Can't argue with that. I know who He is. You know, I've had things happen in my life where the Lord has worked things out. I know who did that. I know Him by the sound of Him. I know Him by the sense of Him. I know Him by what happened. Hey, there's no coincidence here. Always one of my favorite statements. Coincidence is just God's way of staying anonymous. And we've all been there. Well, hey, look at that solution just sitting there out of nowhere. Look at that. Look at that check. Look at that thing. Look at what's happened here. I know who He is. I know what He's done. That phone call offering you a new job before you find out that the old job is shutting down. I know who He is. I know what He's doing. For those of us that know Him, it is good to know Him. It's good to have that kind of a friend. And they know Him because they were taught diligently by Him. They were taught diligently by Him. I've known some people in the realm of theology, they will brag about who it was that taught them. And I tell you what, if you had a good teacher, praise the Lord. That's good that you had a good teacher. But the question always comes down to this, and I brought it up this morning, is a preacher or a teacher, anybody who claims to have any knowledge of the Word of God, you will always ever be judged by your accuracy to the Word of God. Right? Well, I was taught by so-and-so. I was taught by the great pastor so-and-so. I sat at the feet of Spurgeon himself. Well, that's all well and good. But how's your Bible doctrine? See, they had right to boast. They were taught by Jesus Christ Himself. They were coming straight out of the tap. We know. My friends, that needs to be us. Are we really taught by the Word of God? And when I say taught, I don't mean that we're shared information. Remember, life is not a game of Bible trivia. We are not given that so we could score points. We are given the Word of God so we can live by it and our lives will be affected by it. So when I say taught, I mean you were given the Word of God. You were taught it educationally and you applied it literally. And it has become a foundational part of your life. That's what I'm talking about being taught. The knowledge was imparted to you, you applied it to your life, and change took place. Amen. Taught. Are we taught? Because I know that there have been a lot of great preachers. I know this church has had great pastors. But if those sermons only ever serve to fill your trivia knowledge, you were not taught. And the problem isn't the pastors, it's not the preachers, it's not the Word of God itself. The problem is that we put it in the wrong portion of our brain. We put it in the wrong spot in our brain. Right? God gave us great opportunity, great teachers, great pastors, great preachers, great time spent around the Word. But we put it in the, well, that's good to know portion of our brain. And we didn't put it in the what we're going to do. You ought to fuel your life in the furnace part of your brain where change takes place. I don't think that's scientific, the trivia part and then the furnace part. I made that up. There's probably some people out there with some psychological knowledge going. But I hope you know what I mean. Taught. If you've been not just educated. But I'm talking, you took that information and you put it into play in your life. You know. You know what this means. You know what John's talking about. You know him. And you understand what's expected. We see here that they've experienced him. Listen, we handled the Word. We know him. Right? We were there. We passed out this and we did this and we did that. We did all of these things. We were there. Could you imagine being alive at the time when Jesus came out of the grave? Could you imagine being alive when all these people who had never walked before were running through the street, and these people that had never heard before could hear you clear as a bell? Could you imagine all they've experienced? And my friends, we have experienced change in our lives. We've experienced grace in our lives. We know what it's like to have our lives radically moved by Him. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Because we've had it, we share it. Because that's the life we've had, because that's the experience we've had, we don't have any other option in our mind but to do that. I want you to understand, we're so shook up about this. We're so excited about this lifestyle. We're so excited about the change God has made in us. We are sharing it with you. Every pulpit of every Baptist church ought to have this in mind. That what we have, you can have too. It is not about setting up a moral state. It is not about having a religious government. It is the peace and salvation that we have belonging to you too. That ought to be our joy. Well, don't you think they're a little rough around the edges? Ah, yeah, they could use it. Well, how about this? Some people, they find these people who are having hard times, and they decide that they are the people to get the gospel. But I'll tell you this, happy people deserve the gospel too. Rich people deserve the gospel too. The rich and the poor, the politically powerful and the non-effectual, all of us. Every single last one of us walking on the earth. Need the gospel. We need it. And that ought to be our desire. What I have, that you would have too. And not just for those that are lost to become saved, but those that are saved and walking in the darkness. I would rather you have what I have. Walk in the light. Join us. Because we, like children, leaving our parents' sides, wander off into the dark. Chasing after something. I thought I saw a little glimmer of something interesting over there. I'm going to go chase it for a bit. Oh, you know what? There's a lot of things I'm not supposed to have. Nobody can see me. I'm just going to fill my days with these things. Get a little thrill off of these things. And then we wonder. The problem set in. The peace disappears. The strength dries up. The solutions don't come as quickly as they used to. The Word of God becomes harder to understand. Your prayer life is gone. It is no good to walk in the dark. No good in there at all. So he says to them, for the life was manifested that we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. You know what? We ought not just want to have other people join us here in the light. We ought to demonstrate. That's what the SHEW, we ought to demonstrate what that's like. I've known some saved folks, all they ever do is whine and complain. Never happy about anything. Well, the church was too hot today. The church was too cold today. They didn't shovel enough. They didn't salt enough. It was too hot inside. It was too bright outside. It was, I tell you what, after that, I went over to the restaurant. And the restaurant, you know, they burnt my waffle. Wasn't very happy about that. Didn't get no good rest when I went home. Well, that was your Sunday. What a joy you are having. Or they're cantankerous or contentious. Nothing you ever say to them is right. Nothing you ever say to them is likable. Everything you say, fight, 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 fight. What a miserable example we are. You know, you're sitting there. You're the one arguing at work. You're the family member who's never satisfied. Always has something ugly to say. We're not showing. Or how about those that live that double life? We're serving God and mammon. We sit there and we feed the flesh and we try to feed the spirit. And we're out there and people can see the difference. When you're sitting there and you're Joe Deacon over there at the church and you've got the most money there put into the church and you're the one to stand up and you teach the good Sunday school class and you wear the fine suit and you look so good at everything you're doing, everybody thinks you're a mighty fine guy, then you go to work and you're a drunk and you're cussing people out and you're saying inappropriate stuff all the time. That's a double life. That is not a God-honoring life. We ought to be God's people all the way through. All the way right. We're like a, not very theological, but we're like a microwave burrito. You ever have those nasty things? Piping hot on the outside. Cold as ice on the inside. And I tell you what, at church, y'all, that looks good. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, that's a burrito. That's good. That's hot. I feel the heat coming off of him. Praise the Lord for him. But out there, when you're consumable out there in the world, people, oh, this ain't right. Why is he so Christian on the outside, but when it comes down to what he's doing, he ain't quite right. He ain't quite right. We ought to be right in God's eyes. If we want people to see who Christ is in our lives, we need to demonstrate him in everything. Now, why is it when you had the opportunity to absolutely just beat the tar out of that guy, why'd you choose to forgive him? How weak can you be? Were you scared of him? No, I chose mercy. Yeah, sure, he walked away feeling like the big dog, but he ain't in my God's eyes. I did what's right, he did what's wrong. That's fair enough. I chose mercy. Hey, why is it that while we're all doing this to cheat to get ahead a little bit, you're not? Because I'm choosing to honor my Father. And I'll tell you this, he'll forgive me for whatever I do, but the less he has to forgive me for, the happier I am. And this is what I'm going to do. What? I like this one. Will your church let you do this? The Word of God says that that is not a good thing for me to do, and I don't do it because I don't think God wants me to do that. What a sad life. You know what? I've never actually considered not being able to do this one thing a very sad thing in my life. I've got a very rich life. I got a lot going on. I don't need to go out drinking on a Saturday night for my life to be full. I'm sorry if that's the one piece that everything is sitting on for you. I'd like to talk to you about that if I could. We demonstrate it. We demonstrate who he is. We show forgiveness like he shows forgiveness. We show mercy like he shows mercy. We live as obedient as he lived. That's what we ought to do. Demonstrate who he is. That, as John is writing this, hey, it is our desire that you would fellowship with us, that you would know what it is we know. We want you to have good fellowship with him. That's what we want. Now, I talked about this on Friday. We were talking about the fellowship that we have and how important it can be to a life to have times with God's people to just sit and talk about the Bible. And I know some of you got stuff to do. It's not a mandatory thing. I'm not sitting there going, well, you got to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and for Friday coffee. If not, you're in sin. That's not what I'm saying. But it's good to have that time around the Word of God with God's people. And you know what, I'm never going to sit there and say, I tell you what, this program won't be a success unless we have 5,000 people here. I wouldn't even call it a program. You want to know why? Because that's not what it is. You know what it is? A bunch of people sitting around with God's Word open. That's what it is. What's the purpose of it? Be encouraged by the Word of God, sit around among God's people. I love that. Now, sometimes we'll fall off into politics or things that irritate us, and we'll grind up on some stuff every now and then, and that's fine. It's, you know, it's a bunch of people sitting around talking. That'll happen. Man, when we're sitting there and we're talking about the Word of God, what an encouragement. Well, you know the reason of us getting together? Do you think the reason for us to get together is so that we can get numbers up on that backboard? I mean, honestly, I want you to think about those numbers that we put up on that backboard. Do you really think that that's the purpose of it? I tell you what, our church will be doing real good. We get to 80. Ooh, boy, we get to 80, we'll be a real church then. Hey, we get to 190, then we'll really be something. I've known some people like that. You go to some of these conferences. How big's your church running? Well, some of us are kind of big and we're running. Some of us used to run. Some of us don't even like the idea of trying to run. Yeah, I don't know. What you really want to say? That's what we're going to do. I was down in Cincinnati. There was the pastor of one of the churches down there took me to this conference, and they sat in order of how big the church was. You've got your people with your thousands over here. You got your pastors with your hundreds over here. And then you had the little churches over here that were just trying the best they could. Our purpose is to have fellowship with God, and that people would come in and they too would have fellowship with God. And if the Lord brings in 200, praise Him. I think we fit them. We got chairs somewhere. And if the Lord just chooses to keep however many we've got, That's His will. I'm going to keep inviting people. I pray you keep inviting people too. Why? Because it is my desire that the people I meet come to fellowship with the Lord. I invited someone to church one time, and they got to like it a little bit, and they're like, all right. They ended up going to one of our sister churches. I wasn't betrayed by that at all. Praise the Lord. Go have fellowship with them. That's a good church. Go. You know, we've had that happen. You know, hey, we're moving out of the state. We're going over here. But hey, we're moving right next to this church. Oh, we know that church. I know that pastor. That's a good church. That's a good pastor. Hey, praise the Lord for that. You keep serving them that way. And I tell you what, that ought to be our desire. If ever we're moving, Lord ain't going to move you where His people ain't. All right, I'm going to throw that out there. He ain't going to move you where His people aren't. Well, brother, that's how are you supposed to live? You let Him work that out. Because I've seen Him do it. I've seen people move, make double what they're making. And there was a good Baptist church sitting right there. Lord knows what He's doing in your life. Don't doubt Him. Okay? He's not going to cut your life in half because you're bound both in a certain area of dynamic around a good church. He'll put you somewhere good. Or my personal opinion, don't go nowhere. Stay here. Michigan's lovely. Right? But no, listen, it ought to be our desire for fellowship. We get visitors coming to this church. I want you to know the Lord when you walk out. Love Him or leave Him, but I want you to know who He is. You know, they say that in a sermon you always ought to have the gospel in there, and I think that's important. I don't think I've got a perfect score at it for sure, but I would say this, that it is our desire that anybody here would walk out at least having some kind of knowledge of who God is and what He expects. And as we see here, it says verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I've had people come to this church, friends that travel by and they stop by, and they'll sit there and they'll say this of our church, and I'm not trying to fill your heads with helium or anything. I'm not trying to puff you up. But you guys really just kind of come over and shake our hands and make us feel welcome, and that's weird. Go, all right, well, next time you come by, I'll just tell everybody to ignore you. Be like every other Baptist. It's like, oh, they came over, they seemed interested, they were very kind, very sweet, very nice. Yeah, we want you to stick around. And while you're here, we ain't got no problem being nice with you, knowing that you got to go back to your church either. Why? Because we want to have fellowship with you. And we want you to have fellowship with the Lord. We want you to be blessed today. That ought to be our heart. You know, they come in, maybe they're dodgy, maybe we question their motives, maybe we're not entirely happy, but at the end of the day, hey, wouldn't it be funny if the Lord saved somebody who came in for a bad reason? As a matter of fact, I bet that's exactly what He likes to do. I believe it. You know, we talk sometimes, we'll talk a little bit more about safety within the church. What would happen if somebody were to come into the church with very malicious intent? Well, my first and foremost thought is that before they reach for whatever it is they're reaching for, the Lord save their soul, wouldn't that be a fun testimony to have? I think that'd be a very entertaining way for the Lord to protect his people. Save them. Save them. I don't think anybody would stand up and give that testimony if they have it, but I'd be interested in hearing it. I've heard of people that were sitting there, they were on their way to commit a crime, you know, knife or gun in their pocket, ready to go rob a store or such and such, whatever they were going to go do. And they were stopped by a passing evangelist, stopped by somebody giving the gospel. Heard a lot of testimonies like that, where they were out bound for sin, and the Lord stopped them right where they were, so that he could have fellowship with them, and that they could have fellowship with his people. Don't forget that that is our purpose. The Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? That we would go and we would teach all nations. Teach all nations what? About Jesus Christ. About the story of salvation. And that when the Holy Spirit convicts them and saves their soul, we baptize them. And then we continue on in that third part, teaching and edifying them. And each other. And each other. You know, in some of these bigger franchise places, you've got your head leaders, you got your movers and your shakers. But I'll tell you what, if you've got a working understanding of doctrine, you've got the ability to edify the members of your church. And that's just a fact. A phone call can do just as well as a sermon can do. If we are encouraging, if we are building, if we're giving good, solid, biblical advice. You know, I talked about the Friday thing. Well, we'll sit around, and every now and then people will chime in on something, and I'll sit there and I'll go, huh, I never thought about it that way. What a wonderful thing. You know, I'll sit there and I'll hear these devotions, and I'll be blessed by them. Be blessed by them. There's no doctorates under any of the men who come up here. There's no degree hanging off of any of the men that come up here and give these devotions, but I've been blessed by them week after week after week. I love the fellowship of God's people, particularly in this church. I love it. I love hearing the advice. I love seeing the faith demonstrated. I love seeing the strength shown by each and every one of its members. I love that fellowship. We ought to want others to join in with us. We ought to want to. We ought to want to demonstrate that in everything we do. Now, here's the thing. This is where I am, and I want you to join me. But there's a problem. What so often is the problem when it comes down to fellowship with the Lord? Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. God has no part in it whatsoever. It has always been the fundamental crisis in our relationship with God since Adam and Eve in the garden, that we have sin, and God can forbear none of it. Has always been the issue. There is no almost perfect with God. It's light or it is not. You think about these light bulbs we've got all around the church. While they're on, for as far as they reach, there's no darkness. There's shadow, but that's only when there are things there to obscure the light. But in the presence of the light, where there is no obscurity, there will be no darkness. Now you look under the pews, you see the shadow there. I cut out these lights, you'll see some dark. The light from outside will cut it. But you'll never see light and dark at the same time. You know, you see kind of like the brightness up there. There's no dark there other than what's obscured. God is light. He walks in the light. Purity. Perfection. There's no darkness in him. There's no sin in him. There's no understanding for sin. There's no justification for sin. There's no spot for it. Who he is literally obliterates sin. It's why Moses' face turned the way that it did when he saw but a glimpse of God. God said himself, if you were to look at me the way I am, you would die. Why? Because we are creatures of the darkness. He is a creature of light. Our sin nature would bust up. We wouldn't survive to see him with our face. That's why in heaven we'll have a new glorified body, because this one couldn't take it. This one couldn't take it. So we have to understand, number one, he is in a place we cannot get to, save for one reason, and one alone, and that is salvation. There is no, well, you know, when I get up there, I'll make my case before St. Peter. It ain't St. Peter you're going to see. Well, when I'm in front of the pearly gates, this is what I'll say, and maybe they'll get in. And then there's people who get downright blasphemous. Well, I'll sneak in before the devil knows I'm there. That's not the way that works. It's not the way it works. We need to get real with Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I cannot get to heaven on my own. But I do know this, that because Jesus Christ came and died on that cross, he took my punishment, so that my soul could be washed clean of my sin, so that I can spend eternity in there with him. See, he's in the light. I'm in the dark. I got to leave the dark to get to where he is. I got to leave this. And there's no way for us to leave the dark without repentance. I have to leave it. I have to set it aside. It cannot be a part of my life anymore. Because for as long as it's there, it is always going to call to me. It is always going to be temptation to me. It has served me no good, but my flesh craves it. It has done nothing but brought me misery and worry and stress. But for whatever reason, my body wants it. So I've got to turn away from it completely. I have to ask Jesus Christ to forgive, after the Lord to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to my life, that I can be forgiven. I have to trust him as my Savior. Because there's no other way for me to get from where I am to where he is. What about those of us that do know Jesus Christ as our Savior, but our lives ain't right? Things aren't going well. Did you leave the path? Did you slip away? Did you take one tour after the other into the obscure portions of the light? And from there we dug deeper to find different sins and more sins and deeper sins. And before we know it, we're struggling with contention in every aspect of our lives. We're dealing with naught but failure in everything. There's frustration and guilt and all kinds of stress in every aspect of our lives, but we're still feeding ourselves on these bits of darkness that we're finding, because for a second, for a mere second, it distracts us. Let me ask you this. Would you rather be distracted, or would you rather be free? You know, I could take a prisoner and I could give him a big old window. I could give him a menu to all the finest restaurants in town, have them delivered. I can get him a big screen TV, all the cable internet channels he wants. I can give him a cell phone, let him talk to whoever he wants. But though he has distraction after distraction, he still sits behind those bars. Sin is distraction. We are in a jail cell. Now, if you're saved, the Lord blew that cell door right off. But what are you doing going back to the distractions? You don't belong there. The distractions were to keep a prisoner from losing their mind. You're not a prisoner. You've got everything. You've got freedom. You've got choice. You don't got to do those things. So what are you doing back in the cell? You got to stop. You got to stop it with that path. You were called from that path long ago. Get back where you belong. And again, we pull back to the beginning portions of that verse or that chapter, so we can be in fellowship with him. Now, we do fall into a bit of a pickle here, Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what we're talking about. Isn't that wonderful? I like that. I like fellowship with him. I like my sin being cleansed. It is good stuff. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We play games. We play games. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It is. Because God is in the light and he has no part with what you're doing. It is a very big deal. God, who created all of earth, saw the fall of man, the fall of his creation, sent his son to shed his blood for your sin. And you're carrying around stuff that's taking you away from him. That is a big deal. Oh, no, I don't have any sin. You're lying. You got sin. Well, I'm not doing anything wrong. You're lying. You've got sin. Now, he doesn't just leave it there. This is not a smack to the face. This is not a hurt to the ego. He's not trying to crumple anybody on the battlefield. Look at the next verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the thing. I don't got no sin. Why are you lying? Just get rid of it. Why lie? Just get rid of it. Oh, no, no, we as a society have moved to a point where there's no more stigma on this activity. We've never moved past God's expectations, nor his consequences for those sins. Quit playing! Just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. And if I vow that it's not going to be a part of my life, and you vow that it's not going to be a part of our lives, hey, that's society right there. We don't need to worry about society. What does God say? Well, I really don't think it's all that big of a deal. Quit playing games. Just get rid of it. Well, I don't want people to see me as respectable. I want people to see me as good. Well, they ain't going to as long as you got private sin. Just clear it. Clear it. Quit playing. There's a couple different times in this chapter where we go down that road. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How's your relationship with God? Oh, it's good. We say with a mouth that's connected to a brain that knows we ain't read the word in a few days. How's everything going at home? And you know it ain't right. You ain't got fellowship with the Lord. You're fellowshipping with the dark. Right? We'll sit there, oh yeah, you know, I've walked good with the Lord this week. You know, how's your walk? Oh, it's real good this week. Okay. But all that week, what'd you do? You're sitting there listening to the cussing and screaming on TV. You're getting drama up in your life and doing this and doing that, creating all kinds of nonsense. And you ain't once read the Bible. You ain't once prayed. Why bother lying? What part of faithful and just to forgive us is escaping our calculation here? You're not going to be able to hide sin so well that it stops affecting you. You see, darkness is very obvious when you see it, right? I keep looking under these pews. That's not real darkness. You know, if I shut us off in like the basement, you know, we're sitting there in the basement and we're in a room where there's no light. We see the darkness. It's hard not to notice darkness, isn't it? It's hard not to notice light. But you're never going to be able to create a space where darkness and light combine. Where the light stops, the darkness starts. We must dwell in the light. We must invite others to join us in the light. And there's nothing to prevent us. Nothing to stop us from walking in that light. Because God, in all of his mercy and all of his kindness, will forgive us. Will forgive us. Well, it's not fair that he would forgive certain people. You know what? You're right. Ain't none of it right, but it's mercy. It's mercy. And forgive me for being the starving dog ain't willing to pass down a treat. Okay, I'll take it. Because I don't want the alternative. There's a pit waiting. And for all of its fire and all of its torment, we are told that it's dark. We're told that it's dark. Oh, when I get to hell, I'll live it up with so-and-so and so-and-so. You won't see him. You won't discern him from the screams. And it ain't going to be words and how you doing's coming from your mouth. I'll take that forgiveness. I want that forgiveness. I am grateful to have it and grateful to talk about it so that what I have, others may have too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grateful for this powerful chapter. Lord, I just pray this, that those that may be walking in the dark may hear your word, find themselves walking back in the light. Help us, Father, to repent of our sin. Help us to teach others to do the same. Lord, I do pray for numerical growth here, but Father, not for the sake of a number on a board, but to see those join in fellowship with you. Oh, Father, how great it would be for them to join in fellowship with us too. We would love that. Lord, help us, guide us, teach us to do right in your eyes. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.